Just a brief word on what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks. John, you need...
We typically often have an opportunity to express appreciation to living military people as we see them in uniform going through the airport, going through a mall. It doesn't take much to simply smile and say thank you for serving.
Yeah.
It's amazing what that can mean to the listener.
Yeah, and as for the stories, my brother-in-law's nephew flies a Huey. He's now done his time, but he was his first tour in Iraq. He said, you know, they know when they're locked on. He said he was in his helicopter, and the sensors told him he was going to go, that the enemy had him lined up. But by God's grace, he survived. And so those are sort of sobering reminders of what they go through. So going forward, I just wanted to briefly explain what we're going to do. I think we're going to track with the EPIC series in here for just a few weeks, give Lambert a chance to catch his breath, although I doubt he needs it, really. And we'll probably, either towards the end of the year or at the very start, again, should the Lord tarry, go through Romans as a class, so you can be thinking about that. But I thought there's the series we're in now in the main service gives us plenty of opportunity to kind of drill down, with the one caveat that Ruth is a little unique in that regard. It's fairly short, and but it's I think we'll see even now that there is so much there, even though Ruth is very brief. But we'll pick maybe in the next couple of weeks, we're going through the call of Samuel and the call of David and Solomon, and well, there's plenty there. We're moving so quickly that we'll pick specific episodes or themes or passages to kind of drill down on here just for a handful of weeks through the holidays, if that's okay. And then I hope you will understand that the times I do schedule myself up here, I do so with a fair amount of trepidation and fear. So thanks, as always. The class is enlivened by your input, your comments, and your questions. So I thought, since it's short, that we would read through the entire book to start. As Martin Luther says, if nothing else is right, you are correct when you have read the Scripture. And then everything after that, we leave to the Holy Spirit and His grace. But Cynthia is going to help me. So if she can get her microphone... We're going to read out of the New American Standard. I hope that doesn't throw you off, those of you with other versions. But you can either just listen or follow along in your Bibles. But we're going to read the whole thing. I don't know how long this will take. And then we'll have a few comments afterwards. The Book of Ruth. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah.
And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters, why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me.
And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her.
15. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem, and when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?
So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz.
And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech.
Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab.
And she said, please let me glean and gather from the after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while.
Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw.
Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?
Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge.
Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.
At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles, and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied.
Her mother-in-law then said to her, where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Again Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, Furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and then she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. She said to her, all that you say, I will do.
So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, who are you?
And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative.
Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Again he said, give me the cloak that is on you, and hold it. So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her. Then she went into the city.
When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today.
Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before these who are sitting here, and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers, or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today.
All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrath, I think, and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, and whom Tamar bore to Judah. Through them, the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman.
So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son.
Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi."
So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. Thank you, Cynthia. Beautiful story, isn't it? It's just marvelous. And I hope, if you didn't hear Scott's sermon this morning, that you'll take an opportunity to either get the CD or listen to it online. But as short as the story is, there's kind of even a lot more there. And so what I called this morning's talk, Connections, Themes, and Types. So we'll start with connections. And it was interesting because Scott brought out, by connections I mean how does it connect or echo other parts of Scripture. And Scott brought out two of those already, this similarity between the call of Ruth, really, or her response, and the call of Abraham. And then that reference at the end to Rachel and Leah, who raised up the 12 tribes of Israel. But there's another set of connections. And honestly, I'll have to leave this for you and the Lord to sort of, for the most part, figure out the significance. But it shows the beauty and the intricacy of Scripture that is both history, but also very artfully crafted. So the connections are these. The first connection or reference comes at the very beginning of the book. And the word is Moab. So when you hear Moab, who do you think of? Or what do you think of?
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll repeat them if they're short answers or we'll run the mic. Could you say that one more time, Carol?
They refused to let the Israelites go through the promised land. To the promised land, they made them go around
right.
With the Edomites. You know, they were rebels and they're hated.
Yeah, so there was that animosity between them. Any other? So we sort of alluded to it.
There is a connection in that Lot is the nephew of Abraham, and then out of Lot comes the Moabites and Ammonites. So there is this extended family type coming out of Moab.
So we point back to Lot. That's what we're going to kind of trace here. And then the other one is at the end, Tamar. So what is Tamar? Who does Tamar point to? If Moab kind of points to Lot, any ideas who Tamar points to for a parallel in this story?
Absalom?
No, earlier Tamar, yeah.
Tamar was the widow, and there was this whole Jewish tradition about being redeemed, passing on the family line, and Judah refused to do that. And through all this whole story, you have to read, eventually she conceives a son, and this whole new line comes through. So Tamar is the rejected woman who actually becomes the mother of this whole nation.
Right. So Tamar points to Judah. So for time's sake, I'm going to go through the similarities between. Now, we're going to consider Elimelech, who just makes this brief appearance and then dies. But Elimelech's life, it sounds like all of us, right? We make a brief appearance and then we're gone. But he ties to both Lot and Judah in a number of ways. Some of these will overlap some, but let me just go through them. All three of these men depart from God's chosen people. Lot went away from Abraham to Sodom and Gomorrah. Judah, it says in chapter 38, left his brothers, and he left for a significant period of time because he had children growing up and dying and all this other stuff. So Judah left, in a sense, the people of God. And Elimelech himself, you know, Scott said it was a reverse conquest. I mean, they were supposed to be going this way, and he was going that way. He was leaving the promised land instead of entering it. So that's the first similarity. Tragedy is the result in all three cases. Sodom's overthrown, and Lot barely escapes. I reread that account. It's fascinating. Judah loses both his sons and then his own wife. And Elimelech and both sons die. Okay? Third similarity. All three have daughters or daughters-in-law who face a life of barrenness, which in that culture means no hope. We talked about this morning. So Lot's daughters say, they look around, they say, there's nobody for us to marry. They had literally no men around to marry. Tamar, as I think John was saying, is waiting essentially indefinitely in Judah's household for a promise that isn't going to be fulfilled. Judah said that I'll raise up another son for you to marry. And I should say that in this culture, as I understand it, it was critical that the name be carried on, that was just essential to some sense of who you were in the community. Okay, so to not fulfill that promise was significant. And then both Ruth and Orpah are widowed. Fourth similarity, a family member continues the family line, acting as, quote, the redeemer. So in the what happened to Lot? His daughters did what to him? Got him drunk, right? Two separate nights. Guess what? Lot actually fathers Moab and Ammon, right? So he's a family member. Judah is tricked by Tamar into doing the same thing. And who is a result of that union, shall we say? Perez and, yeah, the twin, right? But, and this will get into the differences in a little bit, Boaz, a family member, chooses to redeem Ruth. Okay, fifth similarity. In all the stories, the women initiate some sort of, and for lack of a better word, trickery. Okay? Lot's daughters get them drunk. Tamar disguises herself as a temple prostitute. And Ruth secretly comes in at night to the threshing floor. Six, all three unions involve some sort of celebration. Okay, now, you can argue about Lot's case. He's just drinking, binge drinking, basically. But Judah is heading off to a sheep shearing festival, and Boaz is celebrating at the end of the harvest. And then seventh, I think there's probably more, but these are all the ones I noted. The unions all result in male children. Moab and Ammon, and Moab is Ruth's ancestor. Perez and Zerah. Perez is Boaz's ancestor. And then lastly, Obed, who is the grandfather of King David. Okay, so that's sort of interesting to note. Again, I'll leave you to sort of think about that as to its significance. The differences are these, and let's see, how many do I have listed here? Just four for now. In the three stories, the Redeemer progressively shows an increasing sense of responsibility. So Lot and Judah are kind of forced, if you will, by trickery to continue the family name. But Boaz sacrifices himself willingly for the sake of his relative Elimelech. Okay? Second difference, the trickery becomes more sophisticated and, shall we say, righteous. So you can't really say much about how poorly, you can't probably overemphasize how poorly Lot's daughters acted. They act crudely, strictly out of their own self-interest, get him drunk, get him to conceive their children. Tamar was she used planning in disguise to trick Judah. But it's interesting, a very famous line in chapter 38 of that story is the turning point in Judah's life. When she tricks him and say, he's about to condemn her, right, for being pregnant. And she brings out his stuff and says, you're the one that got me pregnant. And the turning point of Judah's life is, she is more righteous than I. So in some sense, Tamar is vindicated in spite of her trickery. But most of all, Ruth acts innocently by faith, and she ultimately receives full public approval. Okay, third difference, the celebrations become increasingly more in control. Lot just has no control at all. Judah's not out of control, but he still chooses to sin. But Boaz demonstrates complete freedom under the law. And then last, the male offspring become increasingly significant in salvation history. Moab and Ammon are rejected. Perez becomes the father of Boaz. And Obed becomes the father of David, father meaning forefather, and ultimately the father of Jesus. So that's just an interesting additional bit that goes into this tiny little story about how it connects to the rest of the scripture. It looks backwards, it looks forwards. So those are just, again, for what they're worth, let you kind of think about them. I wanted to move on to maybe something a little more practical, at least from an application standpoint, that's to talk about themes. And one of the main themes I think Scott really emphasized today was faith. But another one of the main themes, which is of course related, is this Old Testament word that we hear. And anytime you use a Hebrew word, you leave the possible impression that people will mistake you for a Hebrew scholar. That I hope is not in anyone's mind. But the word is hesed, which, you know, if you're going to know a handful of Hebrew words, you already know hallelujah. Add hesed to your repertoire, because hesed is an incredibly important word in the Old Testament, and it's the word most often translated loving kindness in most of our translations. A lot of times it's translated, or at least described by preachers, as loyal love. But I found a really interesting description of it from Bruce Waalke, the Old Testament scholar that's been here several times at least, and who's been sort of had some influence on our thinking over the years, and that is hesed means help for the helpless. And I thought, that's a wonderful way to describe God's love for us, and in turn, how we're called to respond to others. So any ideas how Ruth demonstrates that sort of love in the story? How does Ruth demonstrate that kind of love?
Her loyalty to Naomi.
Very good. What did she say? She says, I will follow him even to her death. Anything else? Her obedience. Excellent. She obeyed Naomi's instructions without question. Her providing for her.
They had no one to care for them, really. So for her to stick with her and provide, she went out into the to glean.
Yep.
And she really did follow everything that Naomi told her.
Yeah, that's it's, I think, a remarkable thing is the initiative and boldness she shows when they get back to Bethlehem, that willingness to step out in faith. And then and there's kind of a last one I have noted. We've touched on three of the four that I had noted, I think. Yeah, last one. Anyone? I always feel like I'm asking for the needle in the haystack here. Cynthia wants to?
Actually, I was thinking the helpless was Naomi, not Ruth. And Naomi, in her old age, didn't have to work out in the field gleaning for, you know, her subsistence. So the helpless one was actually Naomi.
Right, exactly, yeah.
And Ruth, in choosing to take care of Naomi, self-sacrificed.
Exactly, excellent. That's exactly the example she displays. I guess the last one is Boaz makes this reference that she did not pursue a younger man. And it's either for really rich or poor. In other words, you didn't get back and go, okay, I'm going to figure this out on my own. She didn't do it for love, meaning it could have been a poor poor old man, poor guy, any old poor guy, right? Or for money. Could have been a rich guy. She chose neither of those, but instead she chose to be faithful to the whole process of this kinsman redeemer thing. Okay, yeah, Jim.
Am I the only romantic in this room? I think this is a fantastic story. And I'm looking at Boaz. Yeah. What does he do? He says, okay, seed, you know, the gleaning in Israel at that time was for the poor people. If you were destitute, you had to round your, when you cultivated your fields, you had to do it in a rounding manner. And so the corners were left to the gleaners. So, you know, here's Boaz, and I think he's not elderly, but he's older. And he has a lot of wealth, and into his life comes this woman. And he says, God, this is too good to believe, okay? I'm gonna offer her to others that are more deserving. But if you allow her to be mine, I'll take her. And how he watches out for her, you know, he seeds the field. Well, have her glean over there. Don't let her go any other place. And Naomi is privy to this. She catches on. Anyway, I could go on, but it's a very good picture of how God works in our lives behind the scenes, yeah. And we're totally unaware of it.
That's excellent, because that led right into my next point, and I plant several people every time in the audience to do this. So thank you. Dolly, you want
to? I always have a hard time dealing with Ruth when she kind of listens to Naomi and telling her all about, you know, go to him when he's drunk. If I was reading this story to my daughter, and what kind of application is that in the modern age? You know, you don't want to give them the message that you're trying to lure a man, you know, with the blessings of the mother-in-law. I know it has been, you know, their custom a long time ago, and I couldn't really, I know Ruth had been submissive and obedient and all that good stuff, but the my thinking is that I think she knows what she was doing, too. But, you know, how people are subjective before and more obedient. But you can't do this to the modern child.
Yeah. Yeah.
So how would you deal with that? That's the thing that's bothering me.
Right. And what I don't do is plant somebody with a hard question. But let me say that whenever you read through stuff, that's exactly what you should be doing, is what questions do I have? And it brings up a very interesting point. And I talked to Scott after the service with it. You can't read more into the story than's there. But if Boaz knew there was a nearer kinsman, it's likely Naomi possibly knew that there was a nearer kinsman as well. She just likes the Boaz option. And in some sense, it could be, and I say could, that she's wanting to kind of say, well, God, this is part of your law, right? Isn't this close enough? Isn't this the way to go? So I would say, one, there is this, it's a cultural marriage proposal. And you have to just, for a young person today, make that distinction and say, this isn't how we do it today. But it does point out the beauty of Boaz's response, which should be any Christian man's response today. Wait. And now what Boaz did, and I think this is how he demonstrated his sacrificial love, is he said, there is one near. I'm going to actually trust the Lord that he knows what he's doing. And so he waits. And that's probably the best I can do there. We'll talk a little bit more. Bob, you want to?
She's just as subtle as a sock on the jaw. Yeah. You're mine, and I'm going to get you.
Yeah, in fact, there's a thought that the Hebrew, there's some euphemisms even in the story. So there is some sense. And again, it's worth further study to go, what is Naomi thinking? What is Ruth thinking? thinking, but clearly Ruth appeals to Boaz, because she doesn't know there's somebody near, I don't think. She appeals to him to do the right thing, which is to marry her and raise up an heir for Elimelech's sake. Not for her sake, but for Elimelech's sake. Tony.
Yeah, I just wanted to add that with Vernon McGee, when he covers this area, Naomi tells Ruth to, clean yourself up, get rid of that old dress, put on a nice dress. So Naomi was encouraging Ruth to put off the old, put on the new, prepare herself for the groom.
Yeah.
To prepare herself.
Yeah, it's
so in a way, it's like for Christ, Christ and the church. So it's a beautiful scene having Naomi instruct Ruth to make herself prepared.
Yeah, thank you. John, and then Cynthia.
Now, there's interesting sidelines here. Not sideline, really, the main purpose. There's a reason the book of Ruth is in the Bible. And it's to show Jesus Christ, his lineage. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting is that most all the lineages that this man begot this son, begot this son, begot this son. And the lineage of Christ goes through three women. But
all of whom are foreigners, actually.
All of them are non-Israelites. You're right. But that's what makes it interesting is that God used a tradition of the passing on of property and inheritances through this redemption process in this case.
Yes, exactly. Cynthia, and then I just want to... Carol, while we're here, and then Cynthia, and then I just want to try to wrap up. Richard, did you...
If you want an American example, there was a practice called bundling that day, which is very similar.
Ah, thank you. Let's go back to...
One comment, and as I'm raising up to the 100,000-foot level, is this whole theme of the epic is a love story. And that's what Castillo was talking about in his sand story. It's a love story. So what we're seeing is part of trying to tie in at the higher level, we're seeing a love story since Genesis. And this is just a sub-part of the love story, another love story as part of the redemption.
Yeah. As you're going back there, Boaz is demonstrating, I think it's clear, self-sacrificial love. It's not like we don't have time to go into a whole lot more detail, but it's not like it's, oh boy, this is my lucky day. This is what I've been all waiting for. He is going to do things that are not benefiting him financially. When he tied the taking of Ruth to the closer friend, the closer relative, was all for the land. But he didn't want the sacrifice because he would have been raising up somebody else's heir. So Boaz, however you view it, however much romance goes into the story, he's clearly also making a sacrifice.
Well, he's clearly a man of integrity in all the different decisions he makes, and that's where we need to read verse 7 carefully in chapter 3. It says, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, it doesn't say he was drunk. It just say he had eaten. Eaten doesn't mean he's eaten, so he's totally filled and absolutely obese. And I mean that it just means they'd worked really hard. Now they had a celebratory dinner with beverage, and it doesn't even actually say. I mean, we know that they drank wine, but it doesn't say he was drunk. We have to be really careful. It doesn't say that. They had celebrated after they were done. His heart was merry. They'd finished this hard work. I don't think it indicates at all that he was drunk.
Yeah.
And so we have to be really careful not to think that Naomi's putting her daughter at risk by sending her into this. He was a man of integrity in everything. He made sure that she stayed in his field because his field, he could protect her and make sure nobody took advantage of her in any way. So he was a good man.
That's an important point. We're in the time of the judges. Go back to Judges 19. Women in Bethlehem, by the way, this story about Bethlehem erases that story, right? The women in Bethlehem are getting gang-raped by the townspeople. A woman. I'm sorry, Carol wants to say something.
Just a quick one. I just think most men are better to will listen to you better once they've eaten. So.
Most men listen better. That's the
that's
the corollary to all men are pigs.
Steve, can I ask, what was Boaz's cultural sacrifice? Did he have to give up his heir? I didn't understand that.
Yeah, he doesn't. The things that are raised up through, well, he does ultimately benefit, and that's going to be the point we'll end on. But culturally, he's raising up, he's basically managing somebody else's estate. He has his own, right. But it's not as if
he has a family, though. Right?
Yeah, that's what's not clear, yeah.
We don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, anything done through that child goes, it becomes Elimelech's, basically, that name. So let me, the second theme that I wanted to just touch on is what I call the search for significance, and Scott mentioned that as well. Sort of how big is your story? And two contrasts, Orpah and Ruth, right? There's one contrast. Orpah essentially goes for the safe choice. She's going back to gods that are advocating child sacrifice. She's going back to the sure thing, as sure a thing as there was there. And this is a total aside, but one of the most famous women in our society is named Oprah Winfrey. Her mother tried to name her after Orpah, if I understand it correctly, and spelled it wrong.
Yes.
So Orpah's name is blotted out even in our culture today. And Ruth lives on. I don't know why you would set out to name your child specifically after Orpah. There must maybe just like the name or something. But Ruth's story, of course, lives on in the genealogy of David and ultimately Jesus. And then the second contrast, and this again is me, you know, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I just play one on TV. what I was reading is, in our translation, when Boaz addresses the closer relative, he says, come here, friend. Okay, if I understand it correctly, in the Hebrew, now Boaz probably at the actual point in time probably addressed him by his name. And we could assume he's a man of integrity. But the person who actually, the author of Ruth, used a Hebrew expression so that his name wouldn't be remembered. And it's Poloni Almoni, I believe, which is sort of like saying Joe Blow or Mr. So-and-so or nobody in particular. So the actual text doesn't even memorialize his name because all he cared about was his own stuff. And so to Cynthia's point, Boaz, of course, becomes in the line of the Savior of the world. And that's probably one of the big takeaways from this story. So where do we get our significance? And that's why I love so much the stories of visiting the vets wherever or helping the helpless. You don't show up on the TV. You know, we're in this election season. You think that to change the world, you got to be somebody famous with a lot of money, being elected. But the significance in our lives is from helping the helpless just as the Father has helped us. And I've just found that fascinating that the author wouldn't even recognize his name in the story. That's how insignificant he became. He could have been. He was supposed to be in the line. His name would have been in Matthew 1. Can you imagine? Right? But no, he's Mr. So-and-so in one verse in the book of Ruth. With that, there's more to be said, but thanks very much as always. Appreciate your input. Father, thanks again for the chance to remember those who have served our country. And thank you for this story. And thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that you helped the helpless. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, our significance would be found in serving you, helping those who need help and can't help themselves. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.